Well, good morning. That was a good response. Well done. One of the privileges that I discovered that I was not expecting when I became a pastor was shortly after I showed up here. We have a number of different AA groups and 12-step groups that use our facility during the week, and someone approached me and said that they were leading a group of people through the 12 steps, and they were wondering if they could bring a number of them to visit me and do their step five. Step four is where they have taken their time to do their fearless moral inventory. And then step five is to take that fearless moral inventory that they have written down and confess it to someone. And it was a privilege. It was a very heavy experience. But it was good. It was good for me. And it was good for them as well. It's part of their healing and their recovery. And the interesting thing about the church year is that that is actually built into the church year. If you actually follow and think about the church year, that's the season that we're in now, is the season of Lent. And Rob spoke about this last week, that there is something healing and good and right and proper about regular confession, not even just between us and God, but now bringing that to someone else. So that's what Rob talked about last week, talked about being marked by the cross and then confessing sin to one another. And the whole point of that is that there's a chance for us to deal with some of the crap that's inside that just builds up. And Lent is a season where we get to deal with that between us and God and then to bring it to one another as well. And so I thought it would be worth doing sort of a fearless moral inventory of ourselves here. And so some of this is mine and some of this is yours and all of it is ours together. And I have a reason for this that I'll follow up with in a minute. Here's the stuff going on inside. We have to confess that we don't really have ears to hear God very well. We don't really know God's voice, do we? We don't often hear that voice, do we? We don't hear his leading. We have to confess that we have very little willpower. When I was a kid, we were grade seven, they made us take home ec, and I loved the woodworking side of it, but then afterwards woodworking, and then there was home ec as well. And home ec, I had to do this needlepoint thing, and so I was flipping through this book of what am I going to make, and it had a whole bunch of proverbs on it, and the one that I chose for whatever reason was, I can resist everything but temptation. And that's what I stitched onto my little needlepoint thing. I don't know, but you know, we don't have a lot of willpower. There's just certain things that get us, and there are areas where we are more vulnerable. We have appetites, and sometimes we can control them, and sometimes they control us. And sometimes we wear the results of that around our waistline. But appetites also have to do with other things below the waist and above the waist, you know, above the neckline. It's not just that we have bodily things going on, bodily cravings, but we also, there are just wants that we have. Whether it's, you know, we just really want to hear that little bit of juicy news. We never call it gossip when we're talking to our friends. We're just getting updates, right? Yeah. What about, you know, really wanting that next new thing? Are you addicted to just that, the buzz that you get when you purchase something? We have appetites, we have desires, we have longings, and not all of them are healthy. We are self-sufficient. There's pride in here. I am enough. You know, I am a self-made person. Have you used that phrase before? I'm sure you know people that do. We are self-made man, self-made woman. We have to confess that we worry a lot. Some of us would outright just admit, yeah, I deal with anxiety, I deal with worry. Some of us won't admit it, but you see it coming out in the need to control everything. The need to control is based in fear and worry. So think about that. Look at it. Look in the mirror. Is that you? We have to confess that we practice convenient Christianity. Convenient Christianity is the Christianity that I follow when it makes me feel good, if I feel like doing it. I will follow God if he does what I want him to. And if he's willing to submit to my plans, I'll go with his program, which is really my program. And I will follow him in ways that are easy and fun and convenient. but not so much when things are hard. Now, some of that's my stuff, so I'm preaching to myself here, as well as to all of us. But I want to suggest to you that there is a practice that goes with Lent that we can use to start to deal with this stuff that I just mentioned. What if there was a practice where we actually developed ears to hear God's voice? If we developed the ability to follow God's lead, even when it was hard and not just when it was convenient? What if there was a practice that freed us from those appetites that sometimes just control us? What if there's a practice that helped us to pray about more than just the stuff that I want? You know, so many of my prayers are just giving God my agenda and then how I would like him to go about making sure that this happens. Do you recognize yourself in that? That's me, right? But what if there's a practice that freed us from our own agendas and taught us to pray in line with what God wants? What if there was a practice that helped us to learn to depend on God rather than our own competence and our own strength? What if there was a practice that helped us deal with worry and fear and the discomfort that we feel inside? You know, I think there is, and you're not going to like it. It's called fasting. This is a practice that has been part of religion in general, Christianity and Judaism before it, for a long, long time. And it's fallen out of disuse, but all the people in the Old Testament practiced it. Moses practiced fasting. Jesus practiced fasting. The disciples and the apostles and the early Christians and the early church, all of them practiced fasting. Now, what is fasting? Just to make sure we're all on the same page, fasting is going without food for a specific period of time. And it's for a purpose. I'm going to come back to that at the end of this. But fasting is not just giving something up. There's a reason behind it. It is for a purpose. Now, Scripture talks about fasting actually quite a bit. And I find it interesting. I wasn't even aware of this. But when I was doing my research this week, fasting is mentioned 75 times in Scripture. I have not practiced fasting 75 times in my life. I'm not sure I practiced it 7. But why is it mentioned so frequently, yet it's just not a part of our Christian practice much anymore? It's not something that we do together. Why is that? It seemed to be pretty frequent and pretty important to these people. So we're going to talk about that today. So, in keeping with Lent, here's the first purpose for fasting. Fasting has to go hand in hand with confession. It's really, really important. It involves mourning. There's sort of a grieving process that takes place when we actually do our fearless moral inventory and we look at ourselves and we go, this stuff isn't right. There should be some grieving that's involved with that. And fasting is actually a natural expression of that. So you see in Daniel 3, I'm not going to ask you to turn there, but I am going to read it to you. Daniel 3, starting at verse 9, this is Daniel speaking. What he says is, I turn to the Lord to seek an answer by prayer and supplication. I turned to him with fasting and grieving. And I prayed to the Lord my God, and I made a confession. And here's this confession. I made my confession saying, Lord, great and awesome God, keeping covenant and steadfast love with those whom you love and those who keep your commandments, we, not just me, God, we have sinned and done wrong. We have acted wickedly and rebelled. We have turned aside from your commandments and your ordinances. We have not listened to your servants or your voice through your prophets, the prophets who spoke in your name. And he goes on and on and on and on. This is the first few sentences of a very long prayer of confession. And he accompanies that prayer of confession with fasting because it's an expression of grief. He's mourning over the fact that things are not right inside and they're not right out there, and I need to talk to God about it. And one of the ways I'm going to talk to him about it isn't just verbally, I'm going to express it bodily. And that's what happens through fasting. It goes with this Lenten fearless moral inventory. We should consider doing this. Secondly, fasting heightens or intensifies or improves prayer. And I know none of us believe this. So I'm going to say two different things, and I'm going to talk out of both sides of my mouth, because actually I think that the Bible talks out of both sides of its mouth on this one. First of all, God is not a vending machine, all right? We don't put in our certain amount of prayer and fasting and get out what we want, right? Let's be clear on this. God is actually his own agent. He can decide what to do, and he frequently does, right? God will do whatever he wants to do. That's one side of it. The second side of it is, prayer actually does change something. And I don't know how those two things work, but the Bible says both things, and it says them frequently. So God's going to do what he wants, and God does things when people pray. Confession here, I'm just sick to death of Christians who say that prayer doesn't change anything except me. That's so wrong. So here is God's gift to you this morning, one of them. Prayer changes things more than just me, more than just you. Prayer changes things out there. Think about the book of James. What does James say about prayer? The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective, right? And he's not just talking about internal change. So this is God's gift to you, friends. It's not just talking about internal change. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. And the very next line that he says to prove that it's powerful and effective is that Elijah was a righteous man who prayed that something would happen, and it happened. Prayer changes things, not just in here. And prayer with fasting seems to make prayer more effective. So, Ezra, you might remember this story. We covered Ezra a couple years ago. In Ezra, the Jews are in captivity in Babylon. The king is over them, but the king has a change of heart. God changes this king's heart, and he lets the people go back to their home city. And he sends Ezra. He lets Ezra go. And in fact, he sends Ezra with a whole lot of money and says, go back to Jerusalem and do your thing. Help rebuild the temple, help deal with the problems that you guys have to deal with back in Jerusalem. I'm going to help you do it. Ezra knows that God is involved in this, and he's willing to go. He gathers up a group of people, and they get ready with all the money that the king is sending to travel a very long distance from Babylon to Jerusalem. But you know what they do before they go? Even though Ezra knows that God is in on this, they fast. Do you know why? Because travel in the ancient world, we've talked about this, travel in the ancient world is extremely, extremely dangerous. And these people are traveling with a huge amount of money. And Ezra knows they've got a long way to go. And even though God is involved in this, they say, we need to pray about this trip because we need safe travel before we go. So here's what Ezra says. I know it's going to be scary out there. I know it's going to be a dangerous trip. So he says, I proclaimed a fast, so that we might deny ourselves before God and seek from him a safe journey. So we fasted and we asked God for safe travels, and he listened to our prayers. Fasting seems to improve the effectiveness of our prayers. God is not a vending machine, and fasting and prayer changes stuff. Richard Foster writes this in his book, A Celebration of Discipline. He says, fasting can bring breakthroughs in the spiritual realm that will never happen any other way. We should consider doing this. You cannot twist God's arm with your prayers, but prayers change things. We're going to have to live with that tension. But I think, here's just my suspicion, I think one of the reasons that we don't actually fast anymore is because we don't actually believe that prayer changes things. I think that if we really did, we'd start fasting more. Scripture says it changes stuff. I shared with you back around Christmas time that I was fasting for a friend. I was not doing full fast, but I was fasting from caffeine because it reminded me to pray for my friend. And he was trying to quit smoking, and he's still on the wagon. I'm not taking the credit for that. I'm simply telling you that God answers prayer. And we sort of leave it up to him. Next, fasting heightens our ability to hear God. So not just prayers now, but listening to God. And again, we covered this actually in the fall. Luke 4, this is what Luke 4, the first couple verses say. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan. He had just been baptized in the Jordan. And he was led by the Spirit in the wilderness, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing during that time. Jesus fasted for 40 days. When they were over, he was famished. He was led by the Spirit in the wilderness. And what was he doing at that time? He was fasting. How was Jesus led? Like, he was probably not on a leash. Like, right? He was probably not actually guided hand in hand by the Spirit. So my question for you is, how was Jesus led? There's some sort of conversation back and forth between Jesus and the Spirit happening such that he understood that he was being led to a particular place for a particular time and for a particular purpose. How did that happen? As far as I can tell in the text, it's prayer and fasting. So if you want to hear God's voice, why don't we try this practice? I want to hear God's voice. This is something I need to consider. Next, fasting helps with our appetites and our temptations. What was happening in the desert at that time? Jesus was being tempted, right? Please really do take seriously the words in Hebrews where it says that Jesus was tempted in every way you were. What were your temptations like this week? I'm not telling you mine, but whatever they were and are, Hebrews says that Jesus experienced those. So please take that seriously. And how did Jesus deal with that temptation? Fasting and prayer. Jesus had the same cravings, the same appetites, the same desires and longings that you and I have. And there was the threat that those things would control him. And how did he learn to deal with them? Fasting and prayer. Fasting builds our ability to say no to temptation. It's where we learn that we are actually more than our appetites. It's where we develop self-control. It's where we develop reliance on God. It's where we discover that we are not enough, but with God, there is grace that is sufficient for us. It's where we discover that he's never going to leave us or forsake us when we're actually vulnerable and we feel it. It's where we might even discover that he will provide a way to escape. There are people beyond the sort of the religious world, or at least the Christian world, that have discovered that fasting is actually really beneficial. First century philosopher, Jewish philosopher named Philo, said that when our cravings are always satisfied, when we're always answering those appetites with the things that they desire, our minds and our souls, he said, they suffer hunger pains. But when our bodily appetites go without, our minds and our souls, he says, are feasting. I think that that's an intriguing possibility. I think it's an intriguing idea that when we start to say no to this stuff for a little while, some of the things that have been going without are suddenly nourished. Plato, the philosopher Plato, who was not speaking about anything to do with religion, just said, "I fast for greater physical and mental efficiency." There's something to this. And I think when we combine it with Christian spirituality or make it part of our Christian spirituality, this could be pretty powerful. Now, I'm going to be honest with you, the Bible does not command fasting, but it does assume it. Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount, says, when you fast, do it like this. When you fast. Jesus just assumes that people are and will continue to fast. We need to think about this. If Jesus assumes that we're going to do something, should we be doing this? Yeah, probably. Right? I think so. In fact, when Jesus later on in Matthew 9 is asked, why aren't your disciples fasting the way that these other people are fasting? Jesus gives them a really long explanation for why his disciples aren't currently fasting. And then the footnote at the end is, but I'm about to leave and then my disciples will fast. Call yourself a disciple? Jesus assumed we would fast in the Sermon on the Mount, and he told people his followers will be fasting once he leaves. And we are in that period where he is, what that period that he has been speaking about. He has moved on, and we are to fast. Let's take this up. This is a rich practice. So let me make it really practical. How do we do this? Well, once again, back to Jesus' words in the Sermon on the Mount, he says, don't make it look like you're fasting. So actually, don't look like you just rolled out of bed and then complain about hunger pains. Don't share it with other people if you don't have to, because that's going to be your reward. Okay. But I would suggest, actually, that if you're new to this, maybe do it with someone. A couple of you get together and say, we're going to fast because of this and for this. I'm going to get to the for this in just a minute. It'd be worth doing it with someone. Set the time period in advance. So don't, you know, sleep in until 10:30 and say, I missed breakfast, I'm fasting today. Okay? You could probably do better than this. So plan it out in advance and say, I'm going to fast over this period of time. And then plan how you're going to do it. You may need to drink juice. Make sure you are drinking lots of water, but figure out the specific time period that you're going to do it. And then start slow. So do just a couple meals at first. And then dedicate the time that you would normally spend to preparing and eating your meal to something that will prepare and nourish your soul. What is that? That's personal. But, you know, it's things like scripture. It's things like worship and prayer. Spend some time with an accountability partner or a mentor and talk to them about the experience you're currently in or some things just going on in your life that you need to walk with God in. You know, spend that time learning from someone else, bringing them into sort of your life and helping you through this stuff. That if fasting helps us hear God, then having a conversation about spiritual things with someone else would be a great opportunity for God to speak to you. And you might have better ears to hear it at that time. I'd combine it with confession. We talked about that earlier. And then when the fast is over, please be careful about how you reintroduce food. Don't go to McDonald's. I know you know that I'm huge and that my stripes actually deceive you, that I am not quite as skinny as I look. I don't fast for meals because I wasn't built for it. But what I do is I fast from other things instead. So here are a couple of suggestions. Put some of them up on the screen. You could fast from sugar. You could fast. I have a friend right now fasting from meat and from TV after dinner. That's one thing. You could fast from caffeine. I have another friend built like me, and what he did instead was he fasted for a full year from all liquid except water. So he had only water for a full year. He didn't have coffee, he didn't have tea, he didn't have iced tea, he didn't have milk, he didn't have anything else except water. Interestingly, when I told you that God is not a vending machine, even with our prayer and fasting, my friend did it for a specific purpose. He didn't get what he had been asking for. He got a whole lot of other blessings, and God spoke to him in some really cool ways, and he got a lot out of that fast, but the initial reason that he went into it, he didn't exactly get it. But he got other things. What about fasting from social media? It's a hard one. Or what about fasting from all screens except the work stuff that you have to do? All screens for 3 months. I challenge you. Tell me what it's like. Can you do it? What about fasting from background noise? You know, there are. What about fasting from purchasing anything other than the bare necessities for an extended period of time? You'll get your groceries and you get your gas. Anything else? Could we do it? What would God teach us during that time? What would God reveal to us as we gave up some of the things that we're like, oh, I really want that right now? God would start to teach you about some of the things that are going on in here. Be good. But here's the most important point. We have to keep the purpose of fasting in mind. Fasting is saying no to one thing in order to say yes to something else. And that something else is God. This is not simply about denial. This is about denying one thing in order to get something better. And we have to keep that in mind. And if we don't, it's going to be absolutely miserable. This is what I read this week. One guy who did not fast well. This is what he says. I fasted on several occasions and nothing happened. I just got hungry. Several years ago, I heard a couple of pastors discussing fasting, and on their recommendation, I tried my first fast. They said it was commanded in the Bible. It's not actually, but they said it was commanded in the Bible and should be practiced by every Christian. And being a Christian, I decided I'd do it. And after, you know, putting it off for several days, I mustered up enough courage to start. I couldn't go to the breakfast table with my family because I didn't think I'd have enough willpower to hold off from eating. So I went to work early. The coffee break was almost unbearable. And I told a little white lie about why I didn't go with the rest of the group to the coffee room. All I could think about was how hungry I was. And I said to myself, if I ever get through this day, I will never try this again. The afternoon was even worse. I tried to concentrate on my work, but all I could hear was the growling in my stomach. And then I got home, and my wife prepared a meal for herself and our child, and the aroma of the food was all that I can bear. And I figured that if I could make it until midnight, I would have fasted all day. And I did. But immediately after striking the hour of 12, I dug into the food, and I don't think that fasting helped me one bit. And the author goes on to say, yeah, he was probably right about that. This man had no purpose for his fast. He was just told it was something that good Christian boys and girls do. And that was enough. And it was miserable. We're not choosing misery, friends. We are choosing something else instead. The author concludes, without a purpose, fasting can be a miserable and self-centered experience. So what is the purpose? What are we choosing here? What are we saying yes to? We are saying yes to God. We are saying yes to God working in our lives. We're saying yes to God hearing. If God is always speaking, we are finally saying yes to being willing to listen. We're saying yes to developing discipline and strength, not on our own, but in conjunction with God. We're saying yes to growing in trust and letting go of worry and the need to control. We're saying yes to choosing what's right instead of what's easy and comfortable and convenient. We're saying yes to prayers that will change us and the stuff out there. We are saying yes to being honest with ourselves that, and with God, that stuff isn't all right in here, but we can deal with it, and we should. And we're saying yes to giving him a chance to work on those things. We are saying yes to God's vision for what he wants to make you. And the vision is always Jesus. And Jesus practiced fasting. And when we say yes to God and his vision, we will say yes to fasting, just like Jesus said that we would. Let's pray. Lord, we want you, but often not as much as we want things to be easy and convenient and comfortable. So help us to see that our addiction to self robs us of the ability and opportunity to say yes to you. I pray that we would say yes to you, and yes to the ways that you have chosen to build your life in us, such as fasting. May we learn to say no to ourselves in order to say yes to you. And as we attempt this practice, may you grow us to be more like Jesus, more sensitive to your leading, more strong against temptation, more free from worry and the need to control things, more faithful in our prayers, and more attentive to your word and your will. Amen.